So open with me to James chapter 4. We'll read the whole chapter and we'll be looking at the last few verses, verses 13 through 17 today. James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no avail that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to consider now this passage, boasting about tomorrow, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to see ourselves clearly in it, to understand clearly what it is you desire from us, and to fix our hearts on doing what it is you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, he speaks here of our planning about tomorrow. And I wanted you to think for a minute, what if, as a young person, you felt called to be a doctor? Can you be a doctor without a plan? Well, to become a doctor, you probably need to start working in high school to get some good grades. You need to start working on the SAT scores to get a good SAT score. You need to plan to go to an undergraduate school and get good enough grades to get into grad school, and from grad school into medical school, and to pass the medical exam. So there's a lot of steps you have to be taking, and you have to be planning for them in advance. If you don't begin working on them early enough, you're not going to get there. And of course, on top of all of that, you got to plan for how you're going to finance it. And so we make these plans. Sometimes they're short plans, sometimes they're long-term plans, sometimes they're just desires that we have. But we make a plan for our life. And that is what James is now talking about. So before we consider it, or we already prayed, let us turn there and look at these verses. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and make profit. Now the first thing in your mind might be that James is condemning these people because they're merchants and they're focusing on their profit. But that's not necessarily true. Being a merchant is a good thing, as long as you're honest. You know, lying, a cheating person is always evil in God's sight. An example of a good and honest merchant would be Lydia from Thyatira, and her story is found in Acts 16. We'll just look at two verses. Paul and the people with him went out to preach the gospel. And one of them who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. So she was a seller of purple, possibly purple silk goods, very valuable, very highly esteemed, maybe a seller of the dye. It's not made clear in the text. But it was very much esteemed to have purple garments in that day. There was one kind of purple made from Thyria that underwent multiple dyes and was considered suitable really only for royalty. The kings in his court would wear such a thing, but nobody else. And so she was probably fairly wealthy, dealing in a high-end product to high-end rich people. She obviously had a home big enough to house Paul and his team. And that's not an easy thing to do. And enough money to be able to feed them all. And so that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be a merchant and to make a good living. Profit isn't condemned either, as long as it's honest and not excessive. In the Proverbs chapter 31, we have the Proverbs 31 woman, the ideal wife, ultimately. And in verse 18, it says, "She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night." She makes a good living for her husband, for her family. She took good care of them. This is a good thing, to be profitable. Not a bad. Socialism sometimes tries to creep its way into the church, and we need to remember that that's not God's intent. We are to earn a living. We are to try to progress. We are to try to do well, try to accomplish things. What we have here is really just a normal business plan. I saw in Cambodia a lot. There were towns where they made particular things, like the pots that everybody cooked in. And they would load them all up on a wagon, hook it up to a couple of cows, and they would march it into town. And the seller would stay in town in the city of Phnom Penh, and he'd travel about selling his pots until they were all gone. Could take days or even weeks till they were sold, and then he would make his way back home. And that's what sellers would often do. They would take the produce or the product of a particular area, take it to an area where they didn't have it, and stay there and sell it. And that's what James is referring to. Nothing special. And the success from that, like the Proverbs 31 woman, was what you would use then to fund your family and your work in the buying up of the things you were going to go sell. Now, we've all met people who like plans. You have one of them in your life. I hope I don't offend anybody here. They have their 5-year plan or their 10-year plan. I'm often asked to write those when I was at work, in the ministry. I haven't had to do one in this church yet, but we often write these plans up in great detail. Some people get very upset if the plan doesn't come to pass the way it's intended. You know, often at GE, before we even knew what we were accomplishing, we had to spell out how long it would take, how many people we needed, how much money it would cost, and then we would start looking into what it was. And if we deviated by more than a percent or two from our plan, it was proof that we were not obviously good leaders. And that's true in life. You run into those people. I know one who says of himself that he is anal retentive. He's a pastor. But he likes these very detailed plans, and you got to stick to them. And changing them is, you know, obviously failure on your part. And I think that's what he's talking about here. We run into them a lot as if somehow we were in charge. In Acts 16, we read about Paul and his mission trip and what happens in that chapter, starting at verse 6 through 10. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So their plan to go to Asia failed, and God sent them elsewhere. They came to Mysia and attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So there's their second plan failed. So bypassing Mysia, we went down to Troas. And there a vision appeared to Paul in the night of a man in Macedonia standing there and urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, he immediately sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you can imagine when he was sent out, they had a plan. We're going to go to this city. We're going to make our way to this region. They get there and the door is closed. They go to, the door is closed. People who make these detailed plans and insist they work out the way they want, they often get very angry. If it's somebody else's plan, they say, you're incompetent. You made this plan and you can't bring it to come to pass. If it's their own plan, they get angry maybe at the people they blame for not making it. They get angry at God for thwarting their efforts. Now, I have made this plan. How dare God not bless me? We put all this work into it. What is God thinking? As if somehow God should be submitting to us because we did the work. Oftentimes they'll get disgusted and depressed. What's the use? If God isn't going to follow my plan, if God isn't going to honor my desires and my plan, then what's the use of planning and what's the use of even following God? So you get the people who say, well, you know, we don't need a plan. Whatever God wills is what will happen. If God wills us to succeed, we'll succeed. If God wills that we stay here and do nothing, we stay here and do nothing. We'll wait on Him. You ever hear somebody say that? I'm waiting on the Lord to reveal His plan. Well, where does the Bible tell you God is going to tell you His secret plan for you? Where does it say that? Nowhere. He says, go, do. You know, study the Word. Do it, but do it right. These people who don't want to do anything, they forget that God's Word is all about doing. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I've worked hard for God. But we do it wrongly many times. You remember Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 21. He says, "For it's like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. And also the one with 2 made 2 talents more. But the one who had only received 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing his 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Here, I made 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much.'" It reminds me of Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everybody who is hasty comes only to poverty. The idea being, the one who is entrusted with 5, he had the knowledge, the understanding, the skill, the plan to turn that 5 talents into 5 more, doubling his master's money. And that is the way we are to be in our life. And I mentioned the person who wants to be a doctor. You're not going to get there without a plan. You're not going to get there saying, "God, I'd like to be a doctor. Would you make that work out for me over the next 15 years? You got to do the work. You got to do the planning. So what is the problem? Well, first of all, remember that a sensible plan is biblical. We just read, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. That's an important matter. Commit your work to the Lord and your plan will be established. That's your diligence, giving your plans to the Lord. Proverbs 16 says, Plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He also says, the heart of man, 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Psalm 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that stands. Now, it's important for us to remember that when we plan, it is not us, it is not our plan, our will, our desires are what will be accomplished in our life. If we are a believer, that is not the right place to start. I want to read you Luke chapter 12, the story of the rich man whose land produced a lot. You remember what it says? The land of a rich man produced a lot, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store all my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. He has a plan. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things of you prepared, whose will they be? So it is with one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man had a number of problems, a number of sins, right? First of all, he didn't consider God in his plan at all. James says, if the Lord wills, he said, oh, this is how I will make myself happy. No thought to God. He didn't give any consideration to God's due. Right? He was rich to himself, but he was not rich towards God. No indication that he was going to give a tithe. No indication that he was going to give a thanks offering for God's blessing in his life, that his crops did super well that year. And he wanted to spend it on his passions. We see that in the first five verses, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. His desire was for his own desire. That was what he was thinking about. And I call this practical atheism. Right, a theological atheism is what we read in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. I was a theological atheist. I said, there could be no God. There is no God. It's foolish to believe in God. Here we have a different person. They confess with their mouth, oh, there is one God. I am a follower, just as James has spoken about earlier. But they don't live it in their life. They don't believe God is going to establish their steps. They think they will. Out of my own skill, I will make my way. They don't believe that the answer comes from God. They think they can figure out the answers for themselves. They think that their purpose will stand and forget about God's purpose and God's plan. And so from a sense, they are doing everything as if God had no say. As if God had no input. And so they are living the life of a practical atheist. From a practical standpoint, they say there's no God. And with their words, they say, oh yes, I believe in God. But with their life, they live as if God did not exist. In Ephesians 1:11, we learn about Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. This is taught in Scripture explicitly and in many places. So when we set our plan and God has his plan in motion and his will be accomplished, where does that leave our plan? Well, if we make it apart from him, it leaves our plan apart from him. And that is why he says, if the Lord wills, James says, because that's very important. Now, before we move on, I should remind you about luck. We all talk about luck from time to time, right? In Asia, they actually worship luck in many parts of Asia. That's why gambling is so big. Because, you know, luck and fortune and fame, that all comes to you through your ability to gather the luck to you, to be a lucky person. Of course, we have that same idea here. Anybody ever been called a jinx? Oh, we don't want the jinx on our team. You know, bad luck comes with him or her. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, there's no such thing as luck. That verse is not promising that if you say a prayer and flip a coin, the answer is what the Lord wants you to do and what is right before the Lord. It's only saying that that answer is from the Lord. Your presumptuous arrogance of thinking that I can flip a coin and bind God to answer me may mean that he gives you the negative answer to punish you. Don't think that that's a promise that God will answer any question you have by flipping a coin. But what it's saying is he alone is sovereign over that. God is sovereign. He works out all things according to the purpose of his will. Or as our confession says, he is unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. I love the whatsoever part because it's acknowledging that we don't know until it has happened. And even when it has happened, we don't know the why. And we don't always know the purpose or the plan or what's next. God knows. We do not. He's the only one who knows tomorrow. There have been times in my life I would love to know what's going to happen to me in the next year. I can make plans appropriately. Right? I could be prepared properly. There are times when it'd be nice to know all the good things that are going to come to you. So you can really feel good about them. Oh, 6 more months and my goal, my desire will be achieved. You know, 3 years from now, God will give me this. It would be wonderful to live that kind of life, we think. But don't you think it might get boring after a while? Nothing surprises you, no anticipation, no hope. This is what's going to happen, whether I try extra hard or I don't try, this is what's going to happen. It might get boring. You know, good days, while they're pleasant to live, are quickly forgotten. But is this world full of good days? Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam sinned. Genesis 3:17-19. God said to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. In Romans 8, we read a little bit more about this, 20 and 21. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole world is bound in corruption. What is the truth of life? Oh, as I get older, things get easier and better. Right? We get older, sickness comes, ill health comes, the body wears out. The world is cursed. Many bad things are going to happen to us according to God's plan. These tests, these trials, are even told to us by James in the first chapter, that these trials will come to us. Peter said they were not something strange, but they were normal for the Christian life. But think about that. If you knew cancer was coming on such and such a date, if you knew Parkinson's or Alzheimer's was coming, if you knew your hip joint or your knee joint was going to wear out and you'd be limping for the rest of your life, wouldn't that weigh on you every day, knowing the specific day, the hour that this affliction would come? Where would all the good days be? They would fade rather quickly from us. Even though we know that all things work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose, even though we have that golden chain of salvation that promises us eternity in heaven, this life, if we knew exactly what was going to happen, would actually be quite depressing. Thanks be to God that He keeps these things a secret from us. We are told in Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We don't need to know, and we don't want to know, what our future holds for us. And James says here that life is fleeting. It is but a vapor. Think about a cold morning, you step outside, and you go, and there's that little puff of, and it disappears immediately. You can't grab it. You can't hold it. It's gone. In the grand scheme of things with God, that's the way our life is. We are nothing but a vapor, and knowing that is important for us. Psalm 39:4-8. "O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as shadow. Surely for nothing they are all in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools." So the psalmist is praying to know his place before God. We are not equals. We are not the superior who tells God, "This is my plan and you need to carry it out." God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we are like our breath, here for a moment and dissipates. Our life is nothing. What do we hope in? Our wealth? Our pleasures of this world? Or do we hope in His salvation? He is calling us certainly to hope in our salvation, to no longer live for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." Now, we often want to be more than just a vapor, right? We want to leave our mark on the world. We want to be famous and remembered for generations. You know, like Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler. But what happens to those? Even their life is little. Their effect is short-lived. A few years out of thousands. But really, a few years out of eternity. Because their place and their success and their name is not something they will have in heaven for their glory for thousands of years, or for millions or billions or whatever we have. It's nothing. A short life. Those are not the things that are meaningful. Those are not the things that we should focus on. James in chapter 1 said, "The rich should boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he passes away." You know, all that we have and all that we are and all our glory is for a short time. The eternal things are what should matter to us. And so that is why we need to submit to the Lord. He is sovereign over everything. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." Psalm 33:11. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand." Isaiah 14:24. God has made His plan. His plan will happen. And we need to be mindful of that. That plan even went to Jesus' betrayal and murder. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God planned for Christ to come and to live on this earth and do all the things we were supposed to do, and do them all perfectly, do them all righteously, to withstand every trial, every temptation. Right? We read, he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. That was God's plan. And then his plan was that he would die on the cross, a cursed death, the innocent for the guilty, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that our sins might be paid for in him. And then to show us that the sins were paid for, he was raised from the dead, that we might know for certain that it was all accomplished, that our place in heaven was now secured through him. That was God's definite plan. But his plan is all things. He works out all things according to that plan. Nothing will go contrary to it. And because we know his plans will succeed, it is important for us to submit our plans to his. That's why James says we should say, if the Lord wills. Because it is the Lord's will that will be accomplished, not ours. And we have to really mean that. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, what he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That is the problem James is attacking. Not my will, but your will. We are submission to him because his revealed will is what's going to happen, and we want to be part of that will, not our own will. We'll speak about this a little more in a moment. But he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing and frustrates the plans of the peoples. Because the counsel of the Lord stands forever and his plan to all generation. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. If we love him, we want to please him. If we want to please him, we want to be part of making his plan reality. Not angry with him because our plans are not reality. And not ignoring him, as if he didn't exist and had no power. We need to be in submission. We need to humble ourselves. We need to submit our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our good to God. In that way, we will be doers, not boasters. Thinking we are the ones who are sovereign over our own life is what he's talking about. Boasting over God. I can accomplish this. Sometimes people refuse to acknowledge God's providence, God's power, like Ahab. Right, we read the story. What happened? Ahab, if we'd read the previous chapter and the rest of that chapter, we would see that Ahab was the wickedest of all kings. He did whatever he wanted, and God had decreed punishment for him, disaster for him. The prophet comes to him and says, this is the battle where it's going to happen. And what does Ahab do? Well, I'm certainly more clever than God. I'm going to disguise myself, and nobody will notice me, and nobody will recognize me. And so he tricks the foolish king of Judah who was helping the wicked king of Israel. And then the foolish king of Judah goes out in his royal robes, and he's the one attacked. You can imagine the king of Israel is probably chuckling, look, they're all chasing that fool. I'll be safe. Well, somebody drew their bow at random. The word there is actually in innocence, meaning without intent, just firing it into the air. And it hit him. And he was in full armor. If it had hit the armor, it would have bounced off and nothing would have happened. But the wind was just right. The arrow's flight was just perfect. And it slipped between the cracks of his armor, where they joined the joint, and killed him. God said, this is where disaster would happen. He said, Ahab said, I have a plan. And my plan will succeed. And I can safely go into battle. And I can win. Because he did not believe and did not trust God. But aren't we all like that a little bit? We think of ourselves as being somehow independent of God. Okay, yes, I have God, I have church, I have my Bible, I do these things, but I want this, and I want to see it happen, and it's going to happen because that's my purpose and my plan and my goal. And so we think ourselves independent of God. We are essentially saying, yes, we might confess Him with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We might say, as the devils do, there is only one God. But we're saying in our heart, there is no God. He has no power over me. I can accomplish all of my will. And that's what He's saying, this boasting that my will be done, not God's. My will be done independent of what God wants. That is boasting, and that is always evil. Boasting is always evil. God is not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 5, verse 4 and 5. Are we really... Are we really mightier than God? Are our plans more important than God's? Are our desires more important than God? Did we create God to fulfill our desires and our needs? Or did God make us for His own glory? That is the question that comes down to us. And that, I think, is why he finishes the chapter. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Starts right here with this brief little passage. Submitting all things to God's holy will, to God's sovereign will. To say to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer. That is really what it all comes down to. Many people have the knowledge of this in theory, but in practice, they are practical atheists. They deny that. They do their thing, not giving consideration to God. Of course, the application of this is beyond just our planning. It's to our whole life. Right. We are to be doers of God's revealed will, not hearers only. Because if we are just hearing God's will and we are not putting it into practice, we are deceiving ourselves. We don't know God. Jesus tells the story of a servant, a parable, in Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. The servant that knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. The one who does not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. To everyone whom much has been given, much is required. To him who much is entrusted, they will demand the more. You know, God has revealed his will. Those of us who know God, who know his word, who study it, know what God requires, and we are to act accordingly. We know that God will work out all things according to the counsel of His will. We know that His will stand. We should not be as the practical atheist and say, but my plan will stand. That doesn't mean we can't plan, as we talked about before. Think about the young person who wants to become a doctor or a pastor. All of those steps and all of that planning, you're not going to have success without it. Even in the small things of our life, we're not going to have success very often if we don't make the right plan and then set about enacting our plan. What's the difference? What's needed to not be condemned by the scriptures in James here? If the Lord wills. Everything we do, every step along the line. You know, Lord, I have this burden to be a doctor. I have this burden to be a pastor. And I know, Lord, the steps are many. And the education, the knowledge, the understanding, the finances, the great undertaking. An undertaking that is well beyond me, perhaps. Or maybe they think, an undertaking which I can handle in all regards. But Lord, open the door for me. Close the door for me. Lead me according to your will. Remind me to be in submission to your will in what I want to accomplish. It is not me that I am pleasing. It is not me that I am working for. It is not me that I am attempting to glorify with my life. It is you, Lord. May your will be done in my life. And if it be your will, I would like to do this. I would like to become a doctor. I would like to become a pastor. I would like to see this happen with my family, my home, my life. But Lord, whatever my portion is, whatever my lot is that you have assigned, teach me to be thankful. Teach me to enjoy your grace and your gifts, knowing that I have eternity with you. And so that is, I think, James' point, reminding us, submit it all to the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And pray as Jesus prayed in the garden. Lord, this seems right to me. This seems good to me. This is what I want, but not my will. Your will be done. Proverbs 3, 6, and 7 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That is James' point. In all your ways, acknowledge him and his will. And in all our plans in this world, acknowledge if it be your will, O Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that we all have desires, we all have goals, we all have purposes. Make them, Lord, your own. Teach us to be in submission to your will and to remember that it is you who works out all things according to the purpose of your will, not us. Remind us, Lord, that we are but a breath compared to your eternity, that we are tiny and weak, but you are mighty and strong. And teach us, Lord, to lean upon you, to acknowledge you in all our ways, to submit to you in all our plans, that your kingdom and your name might be first in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.